In 1987, British illustrator Martin Handiford launched the very first of what would become a very popular series of children's books called Where's Waldo? Got some fans. All right. How about that? Its uniqueness lies in its main character, the goofy, glasses-wearing Waldo, who's decked in red and white stripes with a knit cap on his head. As you know, Waldo is hidden on every page of the Where's Waldo books, and the fun for readers, young and old alike, lies in trying to identify this goofy guy amidst a crowd of other people. Because even though the character Waldo is quite distinctive, as in this photo, sometimes it can be quite hard to answer the question, where's Waldo? 4 centuries earlier in his painting, The Procession to Calvary, Dutch artist Peter Bruegel seems to be asking a fairly similar question. Only this time, he's asking the question, where's Jesus? The painting's title alone suggests that this is a religious work of art, but with so much going on in the foreground, it can be quite hard to identify where our Savior actually is. In typical 16th century fashion, there are merchants buying and selling goods, there's animals and wagons, there seems to be some sort of sporting event going on in the background, but can anyone see where Jesus is? He's right there, in the middle of the scene. Fallen under the heavy weight of carrying his own cross, he's easy to miss in the midst of everything else that's going on. As at Calvary, so too at Christmas. In the midst of the tinsel and traditions, the presents and the parties, the shopping and the scurry, this time of year, more often than not, we can find ourselves asking the question, where is Jesus at Christmas? Here at Providence, we are in a 4-week mini-series of sermons called The Promised Messiah, Advent in Isaiah. And our goal in this series is to center our attention on King Jesus, the promised Messiah to come. He's the one prophesied about in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, written almost 8 centuries before Christ's birth in Bethlehem. And the big idea of this series is that in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God fulfills his plan to bring hope to the hurting, peace to the weary, joy to the discouraged, and love to the world. Just by a show of hands, anybody grateful for that this morning? Anybody grateful for Jesus bringing hope to the hurting, peace to the weary, joy to the discouraged, and love to the world? This is what we need. This is what our promised Messiah brings. Hope, peace, joy, and love. These are the fourfold themes of Advent. Last week, we centered in on this theme of hope, and today, we're going to turn our attention to the second theme of Advent, which you heard the Steidl family share just a moment ago. That's the theme of peace. And in the midst of so much activity and hustle and bustle and noise and tense family dynamics at times, it's important for us to find the peace that's only available in Jesus Christ. So as we begin, I should mention that we put together a super simple and practical 25-day devotional for the Advent season. We shared this last week, and all the way up to Christmas, this devotional is meant to support us as we work our way through the book of Isaiah. We're only going to spend 4 Sundays and 4 passages, and so this could be a way to just kind of unite your heart to Christ in the midst of the holiday season. We had some issues last week with the file size, and so Joel Steidl came to my rescue, and this should be available to download in one single PDF document. We'll continue posting these to our Instagram and Facebook pages as well if you want to give us a follow at PBC Denver. Again, these are really short, really brief, and meant to be an encouragement to you. Last week we were in Isaiah chapter 9. Today we'll be in Isaiah chapter 11. I invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn or scroll with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. If you have trouble finding Isaiah, just like open your Bible right down the center, and Isaiah will be pretty close to there. Today, I want to share just a super simple message from Isaiah about the peace that only God provides. Not the kind of peace that the world offers, shallow, fleeting, circumstantial, but the deep, surprising peace that's found only in Jesus Christ. In fact, I've titled my message this morning, The Paradox of Peace. The Paradox of Peace. I want to discuss this paradox by addressing and answering 3 questions this morning. Number 1, what is peace? Number 2, why does it matter? And number 3, how do we get it? Number one, what is peace? Number two, why does it matter? And number three, how do we get it? First off, what is peace? Look with me at the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 11. It reads, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." We'll pause right there. Last week in Isaiah 9, we saw this awesome title that's reserved for this coming Messiah, the promised King of Israel. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Can you say that this morning? Everybody say, peace. And though it's not explicitly named in our text today, clearly these verses in chapter 11 are expanding on this idea and this picture and portrait of what exactly this Prince of Peace looks like. Well, first of all, he will come from the stump of Jesse. I think that's kind of an interesting phrase because, unlike in Isaiah 9, here the writer says that this Prince of Peace will come from Jesse, not from David. That may seem like a distinction without a difference to you, but it's important to note that though he does descend from David's line, no doubt, Isaiah is taking one degree of separation here to show that this son of Jesse and this son of David is not the son you think he is. You see, the audience who would have first heard this text would have immediately jumped to Solomon, the literal biological son of David. Anyone living in Israel at that time would have thought Solomon is who this text is about. But history shows, and the Bible depicts, that Solomon offered peace for a time, but it was not the kind of lasting, unending peace that only God provides. Whether it was Israel or Assyria, for the tribe of Judah or for the Greco-Roman Empire, America or Iraq, every merely human kingdom thinks of peace in terms of ceasefire, a negation, a hostile threat being put on pause. In fact, the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome that Caesar offered his enemies during the period of Christ's birth, some 800 years later, was exactly that. It was a passive ceasefire. I wonder just how peaceful the enemies of Rome thought that peace was. It was a negative peace, not a positive peace. Even today, it was interesting chatting this week with my friend, your pastor, Raheel Sharoon. And in a former life, Raheel did peace working conflict resolution work around the world. He literally worked with suicide bombers and terrorist groups to bring reconciliation through peace talks and to create the mutual trust, cultivate empathy, to foster nonviolent communication against those sort of bridges. Oh my goodness, so much more than passive peace is required. Biblical peace, true peace, requires so much more. Yet, as we heard read a moment ago, peace today is a precious commodity, is it not? At a global level, the international strife and military conflict seems to abound maybe more than ever. On a social scale, relational separation persists not just between opposing political parties or sports teams, but between even what were once close family and friends. And on a personal level, chronic stress and anxiety are at an all-time high. We know this to be true. Few resources could be more valuable in our world today than peace. And yet peace, like Waldo, seems so very hard to find. And so often we can think of peace in terms of just taking a vacation or 10 minutes of quiet to ourselves. All the parents in the room are like, "I would take 2 minutes of quiet to myself." 10 minutes, that sounds like a luxury. But the peace our world offers, which is certainly necessary at times, a vacation or a spa or a day away if you're able to have that luxury and privilege in this country, it's still a passive peace. And it's predicated on accessing a peaceful environment. But true peace, biblical peace, is active, it's lasting, and perhaps most importantly of all, true peace comes to us irrespective of the circumstances around us. I don't know about you, but I need that peace today. I need some peace that is not contingent on the circumstances around me, but rather is an anchor and a help in time of need. The word, of course, for peace that's found here in Isaiah is the word shalom. Can everybody say shalom? It's a pretty famous biblical word, and last week we defined hope as the confident expectation of good. And while there are many great definitions for shalom, I think the best one I've come across is this. Shalom is full, flourishing wholeness. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Oh, I love that. Full, flourishing wholeness is shalom. It's when there's nothing missing, nothing broken. Don't you want that in your life? Isn't that not what we see in our world today? Well, Isaiah is telling us this kind of peace is possible only through a person. Now look back down with me at verses 2 through 3 of chapter 11. It says, this branch, this root from Jesse coming out of the stump is for him, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. What is peace, you ask? That's easy. Peace is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. The question for us, though, today is, do you know him? Do you know this person of peace, this one who comes with the Spirit of God abiding on him? Question number one, what is peace? Question number two, why does it matter? Let's get our eyes back into our Bibles, verses 3 through 9 this morning. Beginning in the second half of verse 3, it says about this man of peace, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, his speech, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an image. What a powerful picture that Scripture paints. I'm hesitant to exegete every little word and phrase because this is poetry. It's not meant to be excavated. It's meant to just wash over us and let us sit with the picture. But I can't help but notice how actually kind of funny and even alarming some of these phrases are. I love this image of an infant crawling over a den of snakes. I mean, what kind of parents would let their children even play with snakes in the first place? I mean, I guess the Larsons would be maybe the only ones I know. But I can only imagine talking to my sister. My sister has a 3-year-old daughter named Annalyn, and I asked her a couple weeks ago over Thanksgiving, I said, hey, is there anything we can get Annalyn, your daughter, for Christmas? And like many parents of young kids, my sister quickly replied, anything without batteries. Anything that does not make noise. She doesn't need another toy. But just imagine, we fly out of DIA, we land in Nashville, and we come up to my sister's house on Christmas Day in Nashville, and I open the door, and I say, hey, Annalyn, come here. Look what Uncle Hunter got for you. And I just pull back the wrapping paper, and there is a box of rattlesnakes. I don't think that I would even make it out of the house alive. I think my brother-in-law would let the snakes loose on me or call the cops. They would think you're absolutely crazy. But if I was like, no, it's fine. It's totally fine. Come, trust me. Come here. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting. This is category-defying peace, mind-bending harmony. It's a world that does not make sense in our heads. And yet, it's a world that every single one of us longs for in our hearts. Part of the paradox of this passage is that that kind of peace, where every creature dwells together in perfect harmony. No more violence internationally, no more bloodshed in our neighborhoods. That kind of peace is only possible because of verse 4. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. What on earth is all of that about? I don't know if you're reading the same Bible as I am this morning, but this is very confusing. How is it that peace would first come through conflict? Well, it's interesting to me that the picture Isaiah paints in Isaiah chapter 11 is exactly the picture we see not in Christ's birth, but in his return. In Revelation chapter 19, toward the end of our Bibles, in verses 11 through 16, the Apostle John has another vision himself, and he sees a rider on the white horse. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood." How baller is that? "And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, a rod by which he will judge and strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh," Jesus has tattoos, "he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Come on, how awesome is that? Now, Jesus ain't no punk. Jesus is the royal, anointed, powerful, conquering, ruling, reigning king of the universe. He's not some hippie fairy in the sky. And this is part of the paradox of peace. The one who comes to bring the idyllic scene just described, where the wolf dwells with the lamb and the leopard lays down with the goat and the baby calf and the lion are taking a nap together. This is only possible through the one who is almighty, who judges and makes war. Peace is only possible because it's preceded by war. And yet, ever since the Garden of Eden, we all recognize and realize our peace has been fractured. So we need someone else to come and make it whole. Whether it is our relationship with God, our relationship to one another, or even our relationship with creation itself, shalom and all of its manifestations has been fractured. A profound rupturing of relationships has occurred. And in order for the wrongs in this world to be made right, we need a warrior God to judge the living and the dead, to put all things back into harmony with himself. And this can only happen if he judges sin in all of its manifestations, personally, structurally, and even cosmically as well. This is the paradox of Christmas, my friends. Peace is a person, and he comes to make war. Peace is a person, but he comes to make war. These words may make us feel a little uneasy this morning, especially for those like me who feel a little conflict averse. But I love the way public theologian and human rights activist Akemeni Uwan puts it. Peace does not come before salvation, and salvation does not come without truth. That's worth repeating one more time. Peace does not come before salvation, and salvation does not come without truth. This is the truth of the gospel we need at Christmas, brothers and sisters. Judgment is coming. Wrath will be poured out. Sin will be accounted for. Revelation 19 is what precedes Revelation 21 and 22, where the renewed heavens and the renewed earth are the fulfillment of this painting and this portrait that Isaiah depicts. Why does peace matter, you ask? Because peace, real peace, shalom, gospel peace, Jesus peace, is only way that all the sad things in this world become untrue. It's only through the peace of Christ that all the sad things come untrue. This is the public policy of the Prince of Peace, and it's the only peace that really lasts. What is peace? Peace is a person. Now, why does peace matter? Well, it's the only way that all the sad things become untrue in our world. And number three, how do we get it? Our passage ends in verse 10 by saying this: in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. I want to close this morning by just kind of honing in on this final phrase, a signal for the peoples. Why on earth does this matter? Well, the NIV translates it, a banner for the peoples. The Message paraphrase specifies a little better. It says, a rallying banner for the people. I like that a lot. The picture of a signal for the people is really of like this flag hoisted up in the middle of battle. And it's a sign to the enemies and to your fellow soldiers, hey, you can come here to find shelter. You can come here to find help in time of need. For the army, that banner, that flag that was raised high and lifted up would be a place that the soldiers could run to when they had opposition coming their way. It made me wonder, in times of crisis, what is the strong tower? What is the rallying point? What is the banner under which I run to find safety, security, and help in time of need? Our good friend and author Steve Cuss has done the hard work of identifying five universal sources of anxiety, insights fitting for a message on peace. They are knowing all the right answers, being there for others, control, perfection, and approval. Can anybody relate to any of these this morning? Am I alone? Come on, don't be shy. Where are all my know-it-alls at? Anybody in here you got to know, or at least you like thinking you know all the answers? Come on, you're in good company up here. That's this guy for sure. What about being there for others? You're not indifferent. You're not cold. You're not callous. If anything, you care a little bit too much. Just by show of hands, anybody? Yep. That's good. Control. Where are my fellow control freaks at? Joel, I feel you, bro. Absolutely. Perfection. I'm an Enneagram 1. If you don't know what that means, good for you. If you do, enough said. I, without helping it, see all the places where shalom is ruptured, and everyone loves it when I point it out. It's really good. And finally, control and approval. I think every single one of these are sources of anxiety that I felt while preparing this sermon, right? Like, I want to know all the answers. I want to be there for you guys. I want to control everything so the slides go well and our TVs don't crash. I want it to be really good and perfect, and I want you guys to approve of me. On one level, that's my world. What is it for you? What is it for you in your life? What Steve Cuss shows really helpfully is that only God can be all five of these things at once. And it's when we mistakenly think that we can be God that anxiety begins to creep into our hearts and our lives, and peace is eroded. Knowing all the right answers, well, that would make us omniscient, would it not? Only God is all-knowing. Being there for others, that would make us omnipresent. But only God is the ever-present help in time of need. Control, who else holds all power and authority in his hands but the omnipotent king of the universe? Perfection, God alone is omnibenevolent, perfectly good and right and just in all his ways. And approval, well, that would only be reserved for someone who is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, all-perfect, the good God who alone deserves all glory and honor and praise. What Steve Cuss helps show us is that it's when we mistakenly think that we are God, when we try to put on the God-sized hat and hold up the pressure of the universe, that's when anxiety strikes. I lose my peace, and you do too, when I fail to remember that God is God and I am not. He alone is the signal and the banner for all people to run to in time of need. So as we draw to a close this morning, I want you to consider which of these five categories tends to be a source of anxiety, a peace thief for you, if you will, in your life. And maybe, just maybe, this morning is an invitation to let go and let God, to turn your devotion back to the only one who is capable of holding that much pressure in our lives. I'm curious, to which of these five categories do you find yourself running to for security in time of need? I'll give you about 10, 15 seconds to reflect on that question. To which of these five categories do you find yourself running to in time of need? I got to be in control. I got to be perfect. I got to be there for this person or that person. I need to be approved. I need to be good enough. What is it for you? Now for the interactive portion of today's message. If you've been here long enough at Providence, you probably saw this coming. All the introverts hate me already. But I want you to turn to the person next to you, to your left or to your right, and have a little gospel boldness this morning. I'm actually causing it. You're like, Hunter, you're taking my peace by telling me to turn to somebody next to me and share. I do not care. This is for your true peace, not your fake peace. And turn to the person to your left or to your right and share with them what came up for you. To which of these five categories do you find yourself going to find false peace in time of need? Take about 60 seconds each and share. Don't have to share your whole life story. Just share what came up for you today. Where do you find yourself going to access peace? All right, about 60 more seconds. Person two should share by now if you're not already. See, I'm feeling anxiety already this morning. I'm not perfect. I didn't translate that slide into Spanish. Feeling it. That wasn't even intentional. I wish it had been. So thank you to our bilingual folks for helping out our Spanish speakers. Knowing all the right answers, being there for others, control, perfection, approval. All right, take about 30 more seconds. All right, I want you to go to another level of gospel boldness, and I want you to turn to whoever just shared with you, and I want you to actually pray for that person. Quick, short, simple prayers. God hears them. It doesn't have to be super long or drawn out, but let's pray 30, 60 seconds and pray for the person next to you. The thing that they're facing could be specific to this season, could be a chronic source of anxiety in their life. Pray for them out loud. No one should be alone. Let's pray for each other this morning. Ask for the peace of Christ to come and dwell in their hearts by faith. All right, person number one, let person number two go ahead and pray for you. Ask for the peace of God to rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. go ahead and bring our prayers and our conversations to a close. How do we get peace this morning? We get peace by rallying to the Prince of Peace. John 14, verse 27, words in red, Jesus says this to his disciples on the night that he's betrayed before he is to be delivered over to be crucified. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for Jew and Gentile alike, for all people and all nations who rally to him, he himself is our peace. It's not a metaphor. It's a person. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a person, my friends. Do you know him today? I'm stealing a bit of Josh Larson's thunder this morning. Josh is preaching the next two Sundays. I'm pumped about that. But 42 chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah will say, but he, that is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Peace is free, my friends. You don't have to pay $2,000, $3,000, $5,000 on an all-inclusive vacation. You can have it no matter what. Peace is free, but it's not cheap. It was costly. The peace we have with God, with one another, and even with creation itself was costly. It cost the precious Son of God his life. It cost the death of the Prince of Peace. It's available to you today if and only if you will rally under the banner of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a not yet believer this morning, we would pray that you would come and place your faith in the only reliable source of peace that the world has to offer. If you're a seasoned believer and you've walked with the Lord for many years, but you just have anxiety and heaviness in your heart, come to the Savior today. Rally under the banner of the one who was high and lifted up for you, who lost his peace so that you could have yours forever. It costs the precious Son of God his life, but it's available to you today. Back to Bruegel's painting. We know where Jesus is in this scene, but where are you? Do you find yourself distracted by the needs of this life? Do you find yourself maybe like Mary and the women and John in the foreground who are weeping and carrying lament in your heart? Maybe sometimes you just want to block out all the noise and you're kind of tucked away in this windmill of a tower up on the crag of the rock. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Wherever you are this morning, Jesus knows where you are. He sees you and he loves you. And he offers you not just peace in the abstract, he offers you himself, because he is the only source of peace that lasts. In just a moment, Pastor Ray is going to come forward, and we're going to do what we do the first Sunday of every month, and that's to observe a time of communion, to remember the costly sacrifice of the one who is high and lifted up, crucified for us on a cross, not just for us as an example, but instead of us as a substitute, so that we would no longer fear receiving the approval and the presence and the power and the knowledge of God, but it could be ours in Christ Jesus, because Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death that we deserve. That's the Prince of Peace we're going to glorify this morning. I'm going to close in a word of prayer and then invite Pastor Ray forward as we move into a time of communion together. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. King Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these portraits and promises in the book of Isaiah that point us toward this Messiah to come, the advent, the coming of the one who would live the life we should have lived, die the death that we deserve, and maybe best news of all, rise again so that we could have life. and that we could have peace that is no longer temporary and fleeting and fickle, but that we could have peace that lasts. We could have peace that surpasses and transcends all understanding. And so, Lord, this morning we recognize that some of us feel a lack of peace because we've actually been trying to seek our own glory. We've been trying to go our own way. But today, this day, December 7th, 2025, we want to lift up the only name under heaven and earth by which we may be saved. The only name by which we may know peace that is not momentary and fleeting, but that is substantive and lasting. And so, Lord, all the lesser places where we have turned to consume and fill our aching hearts for peace, whether in relationships or in money or in work or in education or entertainment, whatever the case may be, Lord, we turn from those things today, those vessels that do not hold, and we turn to you, the source of living water, and we look to you to satisfy us and give our hearts peace because we have peace with you, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another. We thank you for the sacrifice that accomplished this for us this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen.